Ephesians chapter 6 today. Ephesians 6. Like our teenagers did a few weeks ago when I was in high school, several times we had paintball activities. It was something we enjoyed doing. I grew up in a large metropolitan area, so we did not have people with lots of land. Instead, we had to go to a business that had several acres set up for paintball. And eighth or ninth grade was probably the first time I'd ever done it. I'd never seen paintball. I just knew that you shot people with these balls of paint. That's all I knew that happened. And I did not know how hard the paintballs were. I did not know how fast the paintballs flew. And so I showed up the first time to play paintball wearing shorts and a t-shirt. Now, if you've seen paintball before, or perhaps you've come across, even they have now professional paintball on television, those who are equipped properly, they have these padded shirts and pants and helmets and all kinds of things to protect from the pain of the paintball. I didn't have that. And so I showed up and I had a lot of fun shooting. And the particular game we were playing at this place this year, they had these two kind of cabins set up with an open area in the middle and a flag, and the goal was to take the flag and get it into your opponent's cabin. And so we would go and try and clear out that cabin and get the flag and bring it in. And I thought we'd cleared the cabin out. I was pretty sure there was no one left, but I was going to go in and double check. So I went in, and as I turned the open door and walked in, about 10 feet away, sitting on the floor was my friend Aaron. And Aaron proceeded from about 10 feet away to shoot me three times in the same place on my chest. Now, it has since started to fade, but for years I had a scar there. Instant blood and instant pain that could have been avoided if I had been properly equipped. I was ill-equipped for the task at hand, and as a result, it hurt a lot. Paul was concerned about a similar situation, but with much greater consequence. He was not worried about paintball. Rather, he was worried about Christians engaged in the battle for souls who were engaging in this battle ill-equipped or weren't even aware the battle was taking place. And so as Paul concludes his epistle to the Ephesians, he concludes with the reminder that we are in a battle for souls, and we must engage in this battle properly equipped. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse number 10, Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." So we began this section last week. We reminded ourselves that we are in a battle for souls, a battle for your soul and a battle for the souls around you. We see the effects of this battle around us. We see it in the drug problems in our area. We see it in the broken families. We see it in the sexual depravity, the political strife, and the mass amounts of depression around us. And sadly, I think most Christians have missed the root cause of these issues. And as a result, they've sought remedies and solutions to the problems in ineffective ways. Some have turned to secular counseling from And as a result, it results in Christians buying into excusing sinful behavior. Some have turned to political solutions, believing that if they can just get the right people in the right offices, everything will be right. It'll be better. And certainly the climate for change would be improved, but it won't fix the actual problem. It's because the battle isn't actually against people with differing opinions, nor is the battle actually against evil people. The battle's not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces that have blinded those people in their depravity. So today I want to challenge us to engage in the battle for souls. You're in it, whether you wish to be or not. You're part of this battle. So battle to win, fight to win. And the core aspect of walking worthy of grace that we have in Christ is engaging in this battle for souls. So Paul concludes this epistle with the challenge, fight for souls. And he gives us three ways that we do this. We looked at one and a half last week. First, be strong. Verse number 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. He says, in conclusion, the final thing I'm going to say to you is to be strengthened. This actually is a passive verb that God is the one strengthening us. We find our strength in the Lord. Your view of God will determine your view of life. When we have a bad view of God, we lose the power that is available to us. And as a result, we begin to lose this battle for souls. So the most important thing about you is your relationship with Christ. We are to be strong in the Lord and in Christ's strength. He tells us we have everything we need in Christ. He is the one who gives you the power to do what you must do. And it is already available to you. When we focus on our relationship with Christ, we discover that he's already given us his strength. So be strong. Number two, we are to put on the armor of God and stand. Put on the armor of God and stand. Verses 11 to 18. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Therefore, stand, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. So he tells us, put on the armor of God. Clothe yourself with God's armor. And it's something that's already started. It's something that's already been given to you at salvation. You already started to put it on. And the challenge is to actively, every day, clothe yourself with awareness with God's armor for this cosmic battle for souls. He tells us, put on the whole armor. Not just some of it. Don't be content with just a little bit. Many Christians are content to clothe themselves only with some of God's armor. So the challenge is to clothe ourselves with the whole armor of God. Some of us are like those who dress for winter in the middle of the blizzard, wearing the heavy coat and the gloves and the hat and shorts. Doesn't make sense. We're not prepared. Why is it so vital that you participate in this battle, that you clothe yourselves with God's armor and prepare for souls? This is what we looked at last week. He gives us two vital reasons, because we must stand against the devil and his schemes. Verse 12, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, that you can hold the line against this Satan who is crafty and deceitful. He has schemes upon schemes. He's called the father of lies. And so we must put on the armor of God so we can stand against his schemes. And secondly, we do it because the battle is not against people, but against Satan and demonic forces. He says in verse number 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. So we have to note that this battle is not actually a battle against people. It's not a physical battle. It's a cosmic battle. And so as we are engaging with this world, we need to recognize that our battle isn't actually against those people who disagree with us. It's not actually against those people that we see as evil and perhaps are even doing evil things. The battle is not against them, but rather the battle is for them. To try to win them to the gospel of Christ, to free them from the slavery of Satan and this world. This means we can't use the weapons of this world to win the war. It means that true and lasting change in lives and in society is not accomplished through the means that the world tells us is going to work. We will not affect true and lasting change through scenery change. If I just move or put myself in a different environment, it's all going to be different. It's not. It's because the battle's not against this world. It means that we will not affect true and lasting change by changing the rules. If we can just get the right laws passed, it's all going to be better. And certainly we want good laws passed, but that doesn't fix the problem. It means that we will not affect true and lasting change through argument or anger. We will not affect true and lasting change through politics. How does this change be accomplished? Romans 1, 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone that believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The answer is the gospel. They need Jesus. We must declare the gospel regularly. But we also see in Romans 1:17, not only do we declare the gospel, we must live the gospel. The righteous will live by faith. We must live as believers, as Christians. We must be a light in this world that is different. Not marked by anger or bitterness, not marked by superiority, but marked by a humble sharing of and living out of the gospel. This is why we must take up God's armor. No other weapon or defense will work. So we need to answer the question, so then what is this armor we are to take up? He says, take up the whole armor of God. What is it then that we are to clothe ourselves spiritually with? Well, he tells us, beginning in verse 13. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplications. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So he tells us we are to take up the whole armor of God. Pick it up and use it so that we can withstand. We can hold the line. We can resist in this war. And having done all, making every necessary preparation, we can stand. And then Paul begins to lay out what this looks like. And no doubt, as Paul is writing this letter to the Ephesian church, we need to remember that he is under house arrest. And most likely what that meant in that day in the Roman world was that he is in a house, but he is chained to a Roman soldier. And so as he is writing this, he is looking quite possibly at this Roman soldier and the armor that he is wearing. And he uses that as a picture, as an illustration for how we are to prepare ourselves for battle. And so he tells us first that we are to put on truth, righteousness, and the gospel. Verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. This aligns very closely with what he gives us in 1 Thessalonians 5. For instance, verse 8, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So he tells us, stand, finally, stand having done these things. Take your stand wearing the armor. First, the belt of truth. This belt was not an ornamental belt. This was not a belt that you wore with the buckle you won at the rodeo or through 4-H. This was a belt with a very specific purpose. In that day, they wore these togas, these flowing things that looked like dresses. And to prepare to put on the armor, they would gather up all of that above their knees, and then they would cinch it together with a belt to hold everything in place so that it didn't get in the way as they began to battle. And for us, he says, this belt, the thing that holds it all together, is truth. God is a God of truth. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus tells them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth finds its source in God. You see, truth, unlike what our world tells us today, is not a relative thing. We don't live our truth and you live your truth and everybody lives their truth and is happy. For truth is not something that we come up with. We are not the source of truth. God is the source of truth. A couple Wednesday nights ago, I was speaking to the young people about this in Awana. I asked them, why does 2 + 2 = 4? Not because somebody at some point decided that, but rather because God declared it in creation. All truth finds its source in God. This is why in the garden, as Satan brought sin to man, tempted them with sin, he questioned truth. He said, did God say? God's lying. The truth is with you. You can be God. And from that day, every one of us begins to seek our truth. And today in our world, we have this idea, the culture has this idea, that we can live our own truth. But truth is not something that man comes up with. Truth is not something that a society comes up with. Truth finds its source in God alone. And so we must be people of truth. How do we find this truth? John 17, 17. Jesus says, sanctify them through your truth. Your word, God's word, is truth. We discover God's truth. We discover dogmatic, unchangeable truth through the word of God. So it is vital as believers that we are grounded in truth. God's truth holds everything together. We cannot withstand the devil's schemes without knowing truth. Without a sound understanding and knowledge of God's word, we will be carried about and blown about with every wind of doctrine, as he stated back in chapter 4, verse 14. If we begin to live life by our feelings, we begin to think that whatever we think, or whatever makes sense to us, that has to be the truth, that has to be how it works, we will be in trouble. Because we will be blown about with whatever floats our boat. We make ourselves the sovereign God. So we must be people of truth. We must seek truth in the right place, in God's word. What you think and what I think and what our neighbor thinks and what our president thinks doesn't matter. It's irrelevant. What matters is what God says in his word. For that is truth. And so we might be told, well, you know, the truth is genders are just something society came up with and they're malleable and they can be whatever they want. But that is not what God's word tells us. So it doesn't matter what they think or what I think. It is what God says. And society will say, well, you're just being hateful and you don't love. No, I do. That is why we are holding to truth. I've shared this many times. Came across, one of the boys shared with me an interview that was on television of a teacher who is stating that math is racist. And that it should be whatever you want it to be. And the interviewer said, now, I want to make sure we're understanding you correct. You are not saying that it's wrong to say 2 + 2 = 4. And the teacher looked him dead in the eye and said, that's exactly what I'm saying. I'm saying that the student should be able to determine what they want it to be. And I looked at my son and I said, well, when your generation starts building things, don't get in the elevator. Because it doesn't get to be whatever you want it to be. Truth is not relative. Truth is dogmatic because God has determined it. It doesn't matter what tradition says. It doesn't matter what we've always done or what the church has always done or what society has always done. It does not matter what education says. It does not matter what family says. It does not matter what your feelings say. What does God say? That is truth. And you will only find it in His Word. So we take up the belt of truth by spending time in God's Word and submitting to what it says and holding the line to what God says. Clothe yourselves with the belt of truth. Secondly, with the breastplate of righteousness. Believers have been given God's righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sakes, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So when He says, take up the breastplate of righteousness, He's not saying, do better. He's saying, recognize that you have God's righteousness placed on you through Christ. And because you have God's righteousness on you, you are to act righteously in our daily dealings with God and with man. 2 Timothy 2:4, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. To put on the breastplate of righteousness is to live daily lives, every moment, seeking to obey God and live in line with His Word. God supplies the power, the standard to obey. We supply the willingness to do it. And so the Christian's protection, this breastplate that protects our very heart, is not found in our works, but only in what Christ has done. And so as Satan attacks and the world tells you, the answer is no. My heart is protected because Christ died for me. You're a sinner. You did that wrong. Yes, I did. But forgiveness is found in Christ. And I am secure in Him without condemnation because His righteousness is on me. And it provides the freedom to live for Him. God's work in us creates good works for Him. So the question is, are you seeking to live in obedience to God? Are you seeking to live a righteous life? Or do you not think about God at all outside of Sunday mornings? In every decision you make, are you asking, how can I please God with this? How can I make God look as good as He really is? Are you seeking to live in obedience to God? Are you asking Him to reveal His power in you? As we seek to obey God and live in obedience with Him, inevitably we can become frustrated because we are still sinning. And the good we want to do, we don't end up doing. And the evil we don't want to do, we end up doing. And we feel wretched because of it. But God is the one who gives us the power. So are we asking God, give me the power. Reveal Your power in me through these situations. And are you confessing your sin when you fail? Or are you simply excusing it? If you confess your sin, he is faithful and right. He's just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So take up the breastplate of righteousness found in Christ Jesus. And put on the shoes of readiness by the gospel of peace. It says you're to put on these shoes of readiness. That the word really is a word which means the shoes of a solid foundation. I was in college playing soccer. We had one player. He was very good, but he liked to play in what we call flats, just kind of regular shoes. They didn't have cleats on the bottom. And he was able to do it because he didn't run a whole lot. He was actually kind of lazy. But he was very good, had a lot of talent. And so some of the younger guys thought, well, it works for him. Let me try it. And it was almost comical to watch because as they ran and they'd go to make a cut, down they'd go because they didn't have a solid foundation. When you look at football cleats and baseball cleats and soccer cleats, they've got studs on the bottom of them so that you have a solid footing when you play. In the same way, the Romans had shoes very similar. Josephus, the early historian, Roman historian, described them as shoes thickly studded with sharp nails on the bottom to ensure a good grip. So as they went out to battle, they literally were wearing old-fashioned cleats so that they would have solid footing and not slip in the middle of the battle. Because if you slipped in a battle, you died. And so he said, put on these shoes, these cleats that prepare you for the battle. But what are these cleats as Christians that we put on? He says, these cleats of readiness by the gospel of peace. The gospel gives us grounding in the battle for souls. The gospel gives us grounding in this world. Because through the gospel, we know the end. We know who wins. Because of the gospel, we can live with eternity in view, not the present. 1 John 4:4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. There are times where we feel as though we are losing. We look at society around us. We look at the degradation and the way society continues to fall. And we feel we are losing. Inevitably, every November, particularly every 4 years, I see Christians fall into this trap over and over and over. The wrong person won this election, we are losing. And so every 4 years you hear me say, there's a certain person not on the ballot because his throne isn't elected. He is the sovereign God of all things and no one can stay his hand. We've read the end. He wins. The day is coming where he will split the heavens wide open and come down and defeat evil in this world simply by speaking. So the gospel gives us that footing not to falter in the battle. Matthew 16:18, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It changes the way we view the world when we remember the end. When I was in high school, my football team, the Denver Broncos, won their first Super Bowl. Now, the church that I went to decided they were going to make a stand. They were not going to, we had evening services, and we were going to have it, even though the Super Bowl was going on. And if you love Jesus, you came. So all of us who, you know, were football fans, we went and we would tape it. And then this was back in the day of VHS, old-fashioned, I know. And we would tape it and then we would watch it after. And we tried to tell people, don't tell us what happened. Don't tell us. We want it to be fresh. Well, this particular year, the Broncos won their first Super Bowl against the Packers. And I didn't know it yet as church got out. But I discovered in about 30 seconds, because I got in my car And people were running up and down the streets, honking their horns and throwing, you know, waving Broncos flags. And I went, apparently we won. And I went home and I began to watch the tape. And about halfway through, I looked at my dad and I said, there's no way this is not going the right way. We couldn't win. But even through it, I was never worried. Oh, I hope we bring it out. I hope we can win. I was calm through the whole thing because I knew the end. Several years later, the Broncos were again in the Super Bowl against the Panthers this time. We did not have an evening service that night. And so we got to watch it live. I watched that game very differently. The entire game, I was a wreck because I put way too much weight on a football game. This is a picture so much of how we as Christians view the world around us. We forget the end. And so we're watching it wondering, oh, that play didn't go our way. Oh, things are falling apart. This is the worst ever. If we don't do something quick, we will lose. I've got news for you. No, we don't. We win. So have confidence. Have that sure footing because we win. The gospel gives us that footing. So take up truth, righteousness, and the gospel. And then take up faith, salvation, scripture, and prayer. Now, in our translations, it looks like we have done one thing and we need to do the next thing, but they actually all are the same tense of verb. They're all verbs of something that has already happened that we are to continue to do every day. So we're to, in all circumstances, verse 16, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. So take up the shield of faith. Every day, take up this faith in Christ. It's not just something that leads to our justification, but it is something that grows us in Christ as well. We are grown through faith. This protective shield is faith, both the faith of belief and the faith in action. They're two sides of the same coin. We can't stop believing God's word and his promises. We have faith that he is who he says he is and does what he says he does, period. And so we have faith. We hold on to the faith that God is who he says he is. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But faith also involves our actions. James 2, beginning of verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? So faith also involves our actions, living for God. We have a lot of young drivers in our church now. Now, perhaps tonight as we are preparing, we realize we need a little more candy. And I look at one of the young people and I say, can you run down to the party store perhaps and get us some candy? I think you're a good driver. You can do that. Do I believe they're a good driver? Sure, why not? And then they look at me and say, well, can I take your car? Do I believe they're a good driver or not? I can say all I want, yes, I think you're a great driver. But if they say, can I take your car? And I go, no. Do I believe they're a good driver? No. I don't really have faith. Faith is, hey, I need you to go get candy at the party store. Here are my keys. Take mine. That's faith. Belief and action. The reality is faith and action protects us from the darts of Satan. It says that we may extinguish the darts that come from him. In that day, the shields were made of hide and often were covered in this type of water that would extinguish the flames, these flaming arrows that they would shoot, so that the flames would not spread or hurt the person. In the same way, our faith extinguishes the missiles that Satan attacks us with. Did God really say? Yes, he did. The reality is we fight with faith. Do you live with faith? Do you believe God even when it doesn't seem to make sense? Do you seek to do things God's way or your way? Take up the shield of faith. Take up the helmet of salvation. As Paul speaks of salvation, he's speaking of justification that we've already taken up, and sanctification, becoming Christ-like, which we need to take up every single day, and glorification that is coming. Our salvation gives us protection in the battle and helps us with that feeling of protection. Satan can attack and I can fall and I can sin at times and I can mess up because I'm going to. And I can see the world around me going down. But in the end, I am secure, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The helmet of salvation protects. And because of that, we should live with that feeling of protection and act differently. Those who play football, would you play a little bit differently if you didn't get to wear a helmet? You'd probably play a little bit more tentatively, unless you've got a screw loose, because it hurts. But put a helmet on these guys and they think they're invincible, because it gives them that feeling of protection. So our salvation gives us that security. Then he moves to the offensive weapons. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The offensive weapon is the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and the discerning the thoughts and intents of the hearts. If you want to have success, if you want to stand firm, if you want to attack Satan, you must use the Word of God. As Joshua was tasked with leading the children of Israel through to the Promised Land and into the Promised Land, conquering it, millions of people who really were not the most people who followed the best, shall we say. Right? Moses leads them out of Israel through the Red Sea. And the first time they get thirsty, they say, oh, you just want to kill us, Moses. So God provides water out of a rock, and then they get hungry. You just want to kill us, Moses. So God gives them manna, and they get tired of it. You just want to kill us, Moses. So God gives them birds to eat. Over and over and over, they just kept rebelling. And this is the people Joshua is supposed to lead into the Promised Land and conquer it with. He says, I don't know how to do this. And God tells him, be strong and very courageous. And how do you do this? Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written therein. For then I will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. You see, our offensive weapon is the Word of God. In Matthew 3, as Satan attacks Jesus and tempts him, Jesus defends himself and attacks Satan, how? With the Word of God. Every time he responds, he says, it is written, and quotes God's word. You see, it is our weapon. There is a place for apologetics, for arguing, using logic. But what will actually change people and defeat Satan is God's word. But that should be freeing as well, because most of us probably aren't that great at logic and apologetics. And so we're scared. How do I share the word of God? What if they say this or that? The answer is, you share God's word. How do I share the gospel? I say, here's this verse, Romans 3:23. What do you think that means? Well, what about this? Well, let's look at what it says. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What do you think that means? Well, it says we're all sinners, but I think we're all basically good. Okay, but here's what it says. What do you think that means? We're all sinners. What about Romans 6:23? The wages for sin is death. What do you think that means? Well, I don't think that a good God would send people to hell. Okay, I hear what you're saying, but let's read this verse. What does it say? What do you think that means? I don't have to argue anything. I just keep saying, what does this say? What does this say? Okay, I'm hearing what you're saying, but what does this say? Because this is what changes lives. This is our weapon. But this means that you must be fluent in it. To do that, you have to know God's word. And how do you know God's word? By reading God's word. Every day you should read God's word. You might say, well, I'm not a reader. Become one. Read God's word. Meditate on God's word. And the second weapon we have is prayer. But this ties in with the third way that we fight for souls. The third way that we fight for souls, number three, is to keep alert, verses 18 through 20. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Keep alert. How do we do this? By using the weapon of prayer. Pray for each other. He says, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. We battle for souls by praying for each other. You should regularly pray for one another. You should regularly be bringing your fellow believers before God. I would encourage you to systematically pray for the church. Take the phone book that we have, the directory, and take a page or take a few names every day and systematically pray for one another in the church. Sympathetically pray for those in need. In your bulletin, there's a prayer sheet. It's filled with people in need. Sympathetically pray for them all the time. When we send you those texts, pray for those people. Pray for one another. At all times with alertness, he says. Be alert for needs in the body. The truth is, with our church, we're really good at helping people. We're not very good at being the helpee, receiving it. But this means that we need to be alert for one another, to see the needs and say, you need that help. I'm going to pray for you in that. Pray for one another and ask how you can pray for one another. That should be a regular part of our conversation. How can I pray for you specifically? What are things this week I can pray for you with? Ask those questions and then follow through. Pray for each other. The second way we keep alert is by being willing to suffer for the gospel. As we pray, he says, verse 19, pray for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for, excuse me, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare boldly as I ought to speak. Paul's in chains. And he's saying, pray that I'll have boldness to keep preaching the gospel. Why was he in chains? Because he preached the gospel. He's saying, pray that I'll keep doing that. The reality is, in battle, we must be willing to be wounded. Sometimes athletes, right after injuries, as they come back to play, begin to play tentatively because they're scared of being injured again. And as a result, they are not effective and they're actually more prone to be injured. The ones who tend to be less injured are the ones who don't think about it and frankly don't care. They just play. Soldiers who are scared to be wounded will not take the necessary risks to win the battle. In the battle, we must be willing to be wounded. We must be willing to suffer. We must be willing to fight. Paul was an ambassador in chains. Here's the reality in our world today. You may not be liked. You may even suffer temporary losses. Hold to the truth. Be willing to suffer that persecution of the raised eyebrow that we get today. Be willing to be called names and misunderstood for the sake of the gospel. Stand firm and be alert. We are in a battle for souls. It's not simply a battle for a way of life. or for economic prosperity. We are in a battle for souls. And time is fading in this fight. There's no time out. There can be no delay. Romans 13, 12 and 14, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Because we're in a battle for souls and time is running out, this means that things are not all about you. It means that life is not about your pleasure. It means that life is not about your ease. It means that life is not about your ideas. It means that life is not about your comfort, because you are in a battle for souls. So you must stand firm in God's strength. You must put on God's armor and stand, because Satan is attacking and the battle's not against people. You must keep alert through prayer and a willingness to suffer, because if you are not aware that you are in this battle, you will lose. So fight for souls, for your soul and the souls around you. Let me give you four so whats as we conclude today. Four things to think about. Number one, get to know God through his word so you can stand. Get to know God through his word so you can stand. If you are not spending time in God's word for yourself, you cannot stand. You must do it. So get to know God through his word so you can stand. Number two, take up God's armor so you can stand. Every aspect we've talked about today, take it up, own it, live it, and love it so that you can stand in this world. Number three, remember that we are fighting Satan, not people. That person is not actually your enemy. They are a slave of your enemy. And our prayer is that the gospel will release them from that slavery. That should change the way we think and talk about people. Finally, keep alert by praying for one another. Pray regularly, systematically for the people in this church. Pray sympathetically as you come across needs. Share the needs, seek the needs, and pray for one another. That in this battle for souls, we might see people come to Christ until the day that he returns and makes all things right. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you have not sent us willy-nilly into this battle, but rather have given us all that we need for Christ and godliness through your word. So help us to be people of your word, to love it and to live it, to obey it with everything that we have, to pray for one another and care for one another and be willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Lord, we long for righteousness to reign, and so we ask that you would come. Today would be great. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.